This is the IPSC-SDA Media Network.
I wanted to share with us today something that has been close to my heart for many years, and something that I carry with me as the main thing that I think that we need as a people, and that is the grace of God. I believe that what the world needs is grace. And you certainly know when you have experienced grace, and you also may know when you don't experience grace. And so I wanted to speak on grace today, but just not any kind of grace. I wanted to speak on scandalous grace. God's overcoming plan for each of us, and how we can connect with the grace that God has for us. Over the last 2.5 decades, at least, I have served church that I love so much in different capacities, either as a teaching principal, a principal of a junior academy. We have founded different schools, or as a pastor, worked for different conferences. And this topic right here, grace, this topic right here, I have sensed is the one that is the most difficult for Seventh-day Adventists to grasp. Right. And it seems to me that once we begin to walk a little deeper in the ocean of his love, that some of the concerns that we have in all areas will begin to settle. Not so much with other denominations. They have a better grasp of this, a biblical grasp of grace. So we wanted to go into the Word today, if that's okay. And we wanted to talk about the grace of God. Because I believe that when we do this, that the Lord will have something very special for us. The scandalous grace. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for sending Jesus, the best revelation of God and the pure manifestation in flesh of grace. We owe it all to you. Lord, forgive us for the times that we don't understand and cannot grasp, that we don't have the neural capacity to understand how amazing and how good you are, how forgiving you are, how willing you are that we should be saved. Forgive us, Lord, because we have not seen this type of grace in real life. And so help us, God, today. Speak to our hearts, Holy Spirit. Lord, have your way. We acknowledge you and give us the strength in those moments when we are having a hard time understanding that really it was really not for us to fully understand, but simply to trust in you. Bless your name, and may Jesus be lifted up as our prayer today. In Jesus' name, amen. It must have been at least 30 years ago when this young man or this brother standing before you was serving in the military in the red-hilled corners of Alabama. I remember it like it was yesterday as I was in basic training in the Army. I had an experience that I want to share with you that I believe is germane to our discussion on grace. I don't know where the Army finds these amazing drill sergeants, but they find them. And it was the job of this drill sergeant on this day. It was just a few weeks in. We were just coming out of a very difficult week when the drill sergeants didn't sleep and didn't let us sleep either. Everybody was on edge, and we were given specific instructions as we were going to the chow hall, the cafeteria, and the drill sergeant reminded us all in such colorful ways to let us know that lunch would be to go today. And in language that I dare not use with you, he explained to us that this is what was going to happen. And we could go in and get food, but we were not going to be sitting down at the table, and we were not going to be getting any trays. Whatever food you could take in your hands, you would take that food in your hands, you would eat it, and then you would go and form a line on the sidewalk. And that's how it was going to be. Do you understand me? Yes, drill sergeant. And so for some reason, I don't know what it was, maybe I was sweating a lot, the drill sergeant took notice of me and asked me if I had a problem with it. I said, I don't have a problem with this, drill sergeant. So I'm going to be watching you, Carmona. Yeah, I have thoughts about you, Carmona. Yeah, I want to make sure. So I thought to myself, I'm not interested in disobeying the drill sergeant today, really, or any day. The door was open, and in we went. We grabbed whatever food we could. I grabbed a handful of mashed potatoes and gravy. I grabbed some broccoli. I ate it hastily, and I knew that the eyes of the drill sergeant were on my back. And so as quickly as I could, I ate, I had lunch to go, and I ran out that door. And as I was running out the door to go out to the sidewalk, and there was a soldier there, I ran past him, I brushed past him. I think he stumbled, but I had places to go. I ran as fast as I could. I double-timed and got to the place where we were supposed to be, came into parade rest, and I was like, I made it. I'm the 5-1. And as I was digesting my handfuls of lunch, I heard it. Then I heard it. It was the voice of one of my comrades, one of my fellow soldiers, screaming my name. Carmona! Carmona! I turned around and I saw one of my fellow soldiers running up. Carmona! Carmona, what have you done? What have you done? I said, what is it? What is it? He said, the guy that you knocked over is the post commander. You knocked over the post commander. Clear on his back, Carmona. In my haste to be first in line, I had bumped into a major general, the post commander, and had knocked him flat out on his back. And there was only one word that I could say that came to mind. No. And I just kept saying it over and over again. No. No. Another soldier, Carmona, comes running up. Carmona, what have you done? Carmona, what have you... You knocked over the post commander. He's flat on his back. Carmona! And again, I repeated this word. No. No. Several other soldiers came running up with the same report, and I started considering what life would be like in military prison, and you know whether or not I'd get along with my bunkie in Fort Leavenworth. And then it happened. Another voice came of another one of my fellow soldiers saying, Carmona, it's okay. I said, huh? Carmona, it's okay, it's okay. The major general said it's okay. And I didn't know where to put that in the group of messages that I had just received. This other soldier bearing good tidings came and explained what had happened. And apparently, as the other drill sergeants and captains were helping the poor major general to get up, and the major general sent notice through one of the privates to say that it was okay. That not to worry about it, that nothing was going to happen to me. These kinds of things happen. Make sure you tell the private that everything's going to be all right. And let him know that this happens to me more often than he thinks. The grace of God. I thought about that Psalm 34, verse 17 that says, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. During this week when our nation specifically celebrates the season of Thanksgiving, I came by with a message that the righteous cry and the Lord hears them. When you are in trouble, the Lord hears you. I've heard my youngest grandbaby crying for milk, and she cries like the world is falling apart. She's just hungry. right? But I want to share with you that not one moment of her weeping is okay with me. And I want to do everything that I can. Of course, I cannot. Her mother is the one who takes care of her. But I want to help her in her troubles. God wants to help you in your troubles today. And we are grateful for what he has done for us and for how he shares with us what I experienced on that day in Alabama over 30 years ago, probably 32 years ago now. God's scandalous grace. Why? Why is it so difficult for us to grasp that someone can be so giving? The problems that we have with church hurt. Do you know about church hurt? Yeah, do you know about being hurt in church? Do you know about why it is so difficult for young adults to connect? Not so much about a day, it's more about relationship. It's this. It's that we haven't experienced the grace of God to the true potential of what God wants for us. And I wanted to share with us three barriers that are stopping us as a people from grasping, even having a mild grasp, on the arm of omnipotence, which is full of grace, that addresses how we live, addresses how we respond to our family, and addresses how we treat one another in the house of God. Is that okay if I share these three barriers that I have experienced? The first barrier is a false scale of sin system. I'm getting ready to share with you a scale that is not true. That is something that I learned. No one taught me this. No one sat down and taught me a lesson on this. I simply gleaned this. I've been a Seventh-day Adventist all of my life, and this is what I've learned. In my mind, this is the system and the pattern that I have learned, and I'm sharing it with you, and I'm getting ready to share a scale with you, but it's false. I'm sharing with you what I thought and how the Lord had to help me remove that from my mind. Is that okay? This is what was in my mind, right? I might be struggling, but I'm not as bad as Sister So-and-so. This is the first stop of our barrier. In other words, I'm bad. I might be bad, but I'm not as bad as this other person. This is the first issue for us as a people. What do we mean? Here it is. I told you I would share it with you. This is it. In our mind, in my mind, this is what it was. It is that we have in our minds, we think that when it comes to issues of morality, that there's degrees of evil. When it comes to spirituality, right? And that as we go higher up in this false scale, that things get worse depending on the category of sin, right? So what do you mean, preacher? Well, we on the question of envy, jealousy, fits of rage, right? Doubting, Sabbath breaking, we might think, well, that's not so bad, right? That's not such a heinous crime. If you were to put someone and give them time in jail, maybe 3 to 6 months if you got busted for having fits of rage, right? That's bad. It's not so bad. But now if they find out that you're embezzling, right? Or you're theft, or you're dipping into right the till when they're collecting the tithe. Oh, now that's bad. In other words, that's worse than having fits of rage, we think. And so because we think that, we compare that to the criminal justice system and say, well, since that's bad, that person should go in for at least 1 to 3. But not 3 to 6 months for the person who has fits of rage. And then there are completely horrible things that we think are worse than embezzling. Kidnapping, aggravated assault, sexual sin, sexual perversion. That is completely horrible, Pastor. Man, we find out about that? Mm-mm, that's it for you. That's 4 to 10. We'll see you in a decade. And then there are the unspeakable. Can't even say it. That are horrible beyond words. Anything plus than that, it's 11 plus. Or the death sentence. Because we think that that thing that that sister is doing is worse than what we are doing. Right, and where? Carmona, where did you get this idea from? Who taught you this? Well, the reason that I'm saying this to you is that as a child and as a teenager, the reason I'm saying that is because when a young adult girl would get pregnant, we would bring her before the church and let her have it. Oh, we have to keep the church pure. We have to make an example because if not, the young people are not going to learn that. In other words, I'm talking about aggravated assault, kidnapping, sexual perversion, right? That's completely horrible. And the business meaning we have to address it
We can't let it stand. It has to be addressed and open in a church business meeting, and then we have to do what? Apply discipline. Regardless of what you may think about church discipline, I'm sharing with you what I experienced. Right? And so I was like, oh my goodness, what's going on? And it was never the guy. It was always the girl. Poor girl. And shame and all this. Oh, we're going to pray for you. You know, only for a year. You know, you can't sing on the praise team. You walk away like, oh my goodness. Right? And then guess what? When we were done with that, the next Sabbath, we'd go over to people's house for rice and beans, and then they would talk bad about the pastor and the elder for hours. Oh, pass me the chips. Pride, gossiping, evil thoughts. Well, how bad is it? Well, it's complicated. So I was confused. How can you sit here and peel apart the elders, the praise team, what people are wearing, how it's not below the knee, and no one says anything? No, it's not a sin. This is a problem. Let me tell you something. That as far as God is concerned, let me share something with you about this false scale of sin system and what the Bible says about how we think that we're okay because somebody did some aggravated problem, but we're just gossipers. This is what the Bible says. The whole thing is wrong. No, it is wrong because this is the real thing. The real thing is that instead of labeling some things kind of bad or no bad, the Bible says that the whole thing is horrible beyond words. And the penalty is not 3 to 6, is death. Wait. You just stole a couple of bonbons, right? That's just community service for 3 months. What do you mean you're sentencing him to death for taking a bite out of a fruit? You've misunderstood the kingdom of God. The whole thing, all of those behaviors, right? And the behavior behind it, the sin, Mr. Sin, being in alignment with Mr. Sin, separated from God, is horrible beyond words. The Bible says, for the penalty, it is true that there are degrees of guilt for God. That is true. If you know better, right, for as far as God is concerned, there are degrees of guilt. And you could be more guilty than someone who doesn't know any better. Did you hear what I said? And as Seventh-day Adventists, how much light have we been given? We've been given a lot of light, haven't we? Right. So the question is, how much light have we been given? And the Lord will judge us based on the light that you've been given on the degree. But when it comes to the penalty for sin, the Bible is clear in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is what? Is death. That's what the Bible says. So my brothers and sisters, in the question of degrees of penalty, don't think that because you have one sin, somebody else has another sin. Well, I'm not going to die, but that person needs to die. Thank God that the other part of that verse says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Aren't you glad that there's an answer for the sin problem? This is one of the major barriers that we have in accepting grace and thinking we're not so bad. When the Bible says, yes, we are. Yeah. And that we are in trouble. Barrier number two. It's a wrong view of the ongoing struggle with sin. We're talking about grace today. Scandalous grace. The first barrier is this false scale of sin. I'm not as bad as she is, and I'm certainly not as bad as that other person. And the Bible says, you are. That's a barrier. I have to address that. It has to be said. Barrier number two is a wrong view of the ongoing struggle. What ongoing struggle? Lord, I love you. I want to know you. It's just that I keep sinning. I keep stumbling. I keep falling. I come. I surrender on Sabbath. And by Tuesday morning, that thing that I thought I had a handle on, I'm doing that thing again. Lord, it's been 32 years. I'm stuck here. I keep sinning. This is one of the ones right here. I keep sinning. I keep stumbling. I keep falling. Lord, if I keep behaving this way, what's going to happen to me? Because I saw what happened 30 years ago with my cousin when she got pregnant, and I know that if I share with somebody what's really going on in my life, they might do the same thing to me. Right? Lord, if I keep behaving this way, what's going to happen to me? The enemy knows that our nature is to do this, and he takes advantage of this. But I came by with good news today. I came by with the Word of God. Is it okay if we go to the Word of God? What does the Word of God say about this problem? It's been 30 years. You're still stuck on the same level. You have not gained mastery, not at all, over that sin. On Sabbath you do, but not by Tuesday morning. And the devil's like, man, and you're going to that church? Wow. Wow. Spirituality, that's incredible, right? With sarcasm and all that. He takes advantage of that. What does the Bible have to say about that? Here's what the Bible says in Romans 3, 23 and 24. All have sinned. We need to go into the original Greek. Is that okay? Because it wasn't until that one summer in the seminary that I confronted this, because I didn't believe it. It took me three months to understand what they were saying. I had to take the engine off to explain to me what the New Testament is saying about grace. All have sinned, says the Bible in Romans 3:23, and fall short of the glory of God and are justified. This is in the present tense. What are you saying? That this is written in the original Greek, the Koine Greek, the common language spoken at the time that the New Testament is written in the present tense. Okay, meaning that we need to take a quick crash course of the present tense, if that's okay in Greek. So here we go. We've just got to go to have a short training on the present tense in Greek grammar. Is that okay? So we can understand what the Word of God is saying. The present tense in Greek talks about continuous ongoing action. That's how it sounds. The English present tense, let's have some examples of the difference between present tense in English and present tense in Greek. In English, in the present tense, John runs. When is John running? Now, because John runs. That's the English present tense. Susan, when Susan goes to work, if we're talking about the present tense for Susan, we say Susan works. If we're talking about the weeping that Henry does now in the present tense in English, it's Henry cries. We will now take these sentences and flip them in English over to the Greek present tense. Okay? So here we go. Here's the Greek present tense for John runs. In English, but in Greek, it is John continues to run. In Greek, the Greek present tense that yields from Susan works from the English present tense, and the Greek present tense is Susan goes on working. And poor Henry, in the Greek present tense, in English, it was Henry cries, but in the present tense, in Greek, is Henry keeps on crying. Apply this to the text, Pastor Carmona. What are you saying? It says in the past tense, which is what that is in the Greek present tense, all have sinned. But remember, now we're going to the present tense in Greek, and continue to fall short of the glory of God and continue to be justified. That was your praise moment. You missed it. Yeah, I was going too fast. All have sinned. That's what the preacher's saying. All of y'all have sinned. Okay. And the Greek says, you keep on falling. Okay. And continue to fall short of the glory of God and continue to be justified. What do you think about Jesus now? In other words, your 2-year-old or 1-year-old, as he's learning to walk, keeps falling. You're like, this is the fourth time today. This is the fourth time today you've fallen. Like, what are you doing? Like, oh, we're putting all of our hopes were in you, but you keep falling. Would you ever say something like that to a 1-year-old? And if you wouldn't say something like that to a 1-year-old, why do you think God would say that to you? Romans 3:23 says that if you keep calling, you are his child. If you keep falling, he's going to keep justifying you. That's how much blood was shed. You only needed one drop. They started hitting him on Thursday night. Okay, and didn't stop. How much blood was shed? the horror that they thought would stop him justified you. That's what grace is about. God will continue to justify you. I know the question's coming up. What am I supposed to do? I promise you that if you were born before 1975, that's the question right now that's happening to you. What about obedience? If you're a Seventh-day Adventist and the law, we're getting there. That's the other barrier. This second barrier speaks to how God wants to let you know today that if you've fallen, he has a plan for you and lifting you up that one day you will not continue to fall. He knows when that day is. But in the meantime, he's going to pick you back up again. Come on, somebody. Here we go. What role does my obedience play? If you're a Seventh-day Adventist, this question has been with you from the moment I said the word grace is me. I'm trying to say that salvation is more about Jesus than it is about you. I know it's hard. I promise you, as a grown man, I fought with my professor for about 3 months over this. So I couldn't believe what he was saying. I couldn't believe that something could be so wonderful. What role does my obedience play? Here's the last barrier. It is that we have a low view of the price of admission. Yep, that's it. We have I don't know what you were taught, but this is what's bared out in all of the research, the Seventh-day Adventist research. When you asked the young people growing up in the 70s and 80s, how is it that you get to heaven? And our answers were something like, you don't watch TV, you don't go to the movies, you don't smoke, right? You don't make out, right? You don't dance, you don't eat dirty. Not one word about our Savior. Nothing. It's that, you know, you can get a video, but you can't go to that building to watch a movie. You do that. You do these things, and or you don't do these things, and that's it. In other words, me, the things that I don't do, that's how you get in. When the Seventh-day Adventist Church said, what are we doing? And they responded with a grace curriculum, a Graceland curriculum. They changed things around, so our young people are thinking differently now. But the older folks that taught us that, not so much. And this is one of the barriers for us to understand is the low view of the price of admission. Let me just share with you. You probably have seen it and are better at finding this on TikTok and Facebook and all the places online. But a few years ago, I discovered these brothers who did this incredible high jumping. And by incredible, I mean they would have this bar and they would jump over the bar. I don't mean a 3-foot bar. Right, I'm about 6'2". The bar would be up about 6'3", and they would compete with each other. They would run, and they would clear the hurdle, and they'd be disappointed when they couldn't get to 6'5". Right, they'd knock it over. I'm talking about jumping over, clear over a man. That's the standard. We think that going to heaven, that the bar is about 7 feet tall. Yeah, and if we just eat spinach, things from Worthington, stay away from caffeine. Right, get plenty of sunshine, air, a lot of rest. We're temperate because we don't work on Sabbath, right? Come on, right? All these things that this, we've cleared the bar, when really we have such a low view. That's not where the bar is. Yeah, that's not where the bar is. So what are you talking about? So where is the bar? What is the price of admission to get into heaven? Here it is. What is the price of admission? Number one, perfect obedience to all God's commands. Number one. Number two, perfect righteousness. And number three, perfect holiness. That's more than 7 feet and not drinking caffeine. Perfect obedience to all of God's, not just that you don't work for several hours on Shabbat. Perfect obedience to all of God's commands. Perfect righteousness and perfect holiness. If you don't meet all of these, if you can't check these boxes, you're not going in. God understands this. I'm bringing good news to you. This is the standard. This is what Sister White says. Sister Ellen White is the co-founder of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and this is what she wrote for us, the most translated author in American history, in her classic book, Steps to Christ, page 62. This is how she addresses this question of the low bar and the question of what it takes to enter, the condition. Here we go. The condition of eternal life is now just what it always has been. Just what it was in paradise before the fall of our first parents. Perfect obedience to the law of God. Perfect righteousness. If eternal life were granted on any condition short of this, then the happiness of the whole universe would be imperiled. The way would be open for sin with all its train of woe and misery to be immortalized. It was possible. Not guaranteed. It was possible for Adam before the fall to form a righteous character by obedience to God's law. But he failed to do this. And because of his sin, our natures are fallen and we cannot make ourselves righteous. Since we are sinful, unholy, we cannot perfectly obey the holy law. We have no righteousness of our own with which to meet the claims of the law of God. That's a rough picture. But, come on, somebody say, but. Christ has made a way of escape for us. Do you see how rough that picture is? He saw this and made a way of escape. He lived on earth. He lived on earth amid trials and temptations such as we have to meet. He lived a sinless life. He died for us. And now he offers to take our sins and give us his righteousness. If you give yourself to him and accept him as your savior, then sinful as your life may have been, for his sake you are counted righteous. Christ's character stands in place of your character, and you are accepted before God just as if you had not sinned. Come on, somebody say amen. That whole thing was your praise moment. Not a low entrance point at all. You need to be perfect. And since we can't do it, thank God that he sent Jesus, who can live a perfect life. I wanted to share with you, in short, this is probably the best few sentences that I have read on the question of obedience. Because someone's still asking, yeah, but what am I supposed to do? Yeah. After God does that, since I'm an Adventist and I've been taught to pull myself up by my bootstraps, right? The early bird gets the worm. You have to work. You don't work. You don't get paid. So for salvation, I must also do something like that, right? Watch this. Sister White, Signs of the Times. When it is in the heart, when it is in the heart to obey God, when efforts are put forth to this end, Jesus accepts this disposition and effort as man's best service, and he makes up for the deficiency with his own divine merit. That was also a shouting moment for you, right there. What? What do you mean? What are you saying? The swim, okay? Right? The swim to get from Havana to Florida is 100 miles. You have to make the swim. Right? So someone will ask you, to be saved, it's 105 miles. Well, yeah, but she's just a baby. She can only swim but 3 yards. But she's a baby and can swim 3 yards doesn't change that she has to swim the 105 yards. Well, why can't you change it? You can't. That's the distance. She has to do it. If she wants to get to the other side, she has to swim. Right, but she can only go 3 yards. Right? That's all I can do, Pastor. It's just this little bit. Watch this. Jesus sees the baby. Jesus sees the baby. She's trying. The moment that she goes like this, he closes the gap. I got you. Right. He comes all the way from one and just picks you up. Why? because she wants to go to be with her Savior. Don't you want to obey God? When it is in the heart to obey God, don't you want to obey God who loved you and gave himself for you? Literally died so that you wouldn't let that die. Died the second death from which is unreturning. No one has to die the second death. It's not pragmatic or anything. Why would you die the second death when that's what was put on him? Right? You don't have to do that. He already did that. The death from which there is no return. So why did he return? Because he kept the law perfectly. So death couldn't hold him. It was trying to, but it didn't work out well for death. And I promise you, there's an appointment that death has with our Savior. You're not going to want to be on the side of death when that day comes. Don't you want to obey God? When it is in the heart to obey God, I'm trying to deal with whatever thing that, I don't know what your thing is. The thing is that you keep slipping. I'm trying. You're trying, right? And efforts are put forth toward this end. Well, since he's going to come all the way from the other shore, then I don't have anything to do, right? No, that's not how it works. Why? Because you have a Savior that you love, so you're going to try. You're not going to be like, if he closes in the gap, then what do I have to, we just wait for him over here, right? No, you've got to get in the water and you've got to swim. You got to swim for it. Get in the water now and swim. And then guess what? You're considering Jesus. Every day of his life was an uphill swim. Jellyfish, sharks, every day, Jesus, they're whipping him. I got to do this for Carmona. After you see that, don't you want to swim too? Are you sure that it's only 3 yards? Mm-hmm. You hear it coming out? It's not grace, so therefore it's not 3 yards, it's just 3 feet. Are you sure it's not 9 yards? Are you sure it's not 12 yards? Are you sure that you can't go a little farther in your effort when it is in the heart to obey God? You want to obey God, and I'm trying. Efforts are put forth to this end. Jesus sees your heart, and Jesus says, what any parent would say, she's trying to close the gap, but she can't. And if I leave her, she's going to drown, unwilling to do that. And he doesn't know how to help himself. He comes and he picks you up and makes up the difference. And watch this. He makes up for the deficiency with his own divine merit. And guess what? In his box, he says, that's her best effort. And she can come with me. Right. Scandalous grace. Yeah, but you know what she did? Right? That's what the enemy says. Right? I have the videos. Right? You don't have the video? Jesus, you don't have the video? Yeah, I had the video right here. This is where she went. This is what she did. Mm-hmm. Right? When Satan talks to you about God, he lies. When Satan talks to God about you, most of it is the truth. Right? He's showing you the evidence. He's showing God the evidence of what you said and the horrors that came out of your mouth. Mm-hmm. This is true, right? And every time that happens, right, which is, and you kicked me out of heaven, but look, this, you're a fair and just God, right? When that happens, you need to know that Jesus pulls up his own video. That's what the judgment is all about right now. While it is true that Carmona did this or didn't do that, it is also true that this happened, and then he shows a picture of how they surrounded him in Gethsemane on Thursday night. Mm-hmm. He shows a video of that at playing. He shows a video of the one who started the chant, crucify him, was Satan himself. He shows a video of Judas coming and Jesus approaching Judas and saying, friend, how can I help you, my friend? He shows another video of Carmona crying, asking for forgiveness.
And he turns to Satan, do you have one of these? Satan's like, no, I don't have one of those. Yeah, because while it is true that that happened, he asked for forgiveness. And that's why he's safe, because of my blood over his life. Of course we're sinners. Of course children fall. You're going to leave them on the floor because they fell? Right? You're not going to let them enter because of this problem? You're a Coast Guard captain and parent? You know that your child has been in some kind of a shipwreck? You pull up on your cutter and you see your poor child, right? Struggling, right? In the water, trying to get up into the boat. And then the child hears, is something about Christmas? What? What? Help me. Help me. And the captain leans over and says, I would like to bring you in here, but you put up a Christmas tree every year. So, I don't know, you know. I'm sorry. You would do that? You wouldn't let somebody in the ship because they put up a tree at Christmas? Wouldn't you first get them out of the water and love on them and see what happens then? Grace. Unmerited favor. Grace, the grace of God. Getting into heaven. This is what Jesus was saying. With men, talking about getting into heaven, this is impossible. Does Jesus tell the truth? He didn't say unlikely. He didn't say improbable. It's going to be real hard for you to make that jump. The jump is not 7 feet. You have to jump from here, past the horse's head, Nebula, through Orion's gate. That's how high you have to jump. I'm not talking about the stratosphere. Once you clear the stratosphere, you've got to go through space and get to heaven. Can you make the jump? With men, Jesus said, this is impossible. Come on and play for me. But with God, all things are possible. Won't you say yes to him again today? Scandalous grace. I've always told the churches where I serve this year, at the beginning of the year, I'll share with them, if there's going to be a scandal this year, let it be a scandal of grace. Well, what does that mean? That instead of just giving, you know, half a box of food for Thanksgiving, we give a scandalous amount that makes the members say, how could you do something like that? I love those kind of scandals. You know good and well that the book should have been thrown at her for what she did or didn't. But don't you know that her name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? She already has been given grace. Why not extend a little more grace? Let that be the scandal. Oh, Pastor, she has to be accountable. Right? That's one of the big things that we hear, and I want to share with you. Sooner or later, everyone's going to need grace. And all the places that I've served, the accountability always works that way. Until it's your daughter. Yeah. Right. Yeah. And that happens. And people don't know where to turn, where to put their faces after they've said, these are the punishments that are due. And you're right. But then it's your daughter. Oh, Pastor, is there anything that could be done? I know you speak on grace. And guess what? Of course there's something that can be done. Don't you know Jesus did it? May God bless you. May God keep you. I'm appealing to you right now. God wants not just to do that one day jump when he comes. It's now. He wants to do the impossible thing that you know is impossible now, that is only available through grace. Not an essence, not a smoke, not a mist. He pushes out grace with this, like a grace machine. And it kind of just, and then if you come and come, no, it's how God is. That's what grace is. And how God is Jesus. It's Jesus. I've been talking about Jesus all this time.
who wants to touch you, if you will let him touch you. And I promise you, when he touches, you'll never be the same again. If that's your wish, you want to be touched by Jesus today, just raise your hand. As I pray for you, Father, you see your children. We understand that we don't deserve your touch. We're so glad that you touched us anyway. Thank you for your love. Bind us closer to you. We surrender to you one more time. Help us, God, to be more like Jesus. That men and women, boys and girls who will not come in contact with him will through us somehow, that you will use us if you want to, and that they will know and see this person has been with God. This is what it must be like to be with God, a little bit of heaven right here on earth. Thank you, God. Bless your people and receive this prayer in the only name that we can pray in Jesus' name, this matchless name. Let all God's people say amen and amen.